Well, good morning, church. It's good to be here with you today. We're not quite certain when you may hear this, if you may hear this. We don't know what the weather holds for this weekend, but we know that it is not looking good. And so today, we are actually recording the sermon on a Thursday. And there's not many people here in the building, but we wanted to make sure that we had time together this week to study God's Word. And so that's what we're going to do. Before we get started, many of you have asked over the course of the last week or so that we haven't been able to be together, what are some ways that we can continue to support the ministries of CMBC and its global partners while we have not been able to be together in the building? Well, there's four ways for you to continue to bless CMBC and its global partners in the course of our time away from one another. One of them is in person. You're always welcome to drop off your gifts or your tithes in the drop box here at the church. Another is by mail. If you have our mailing address, you're welcome to mail those to CMBC. Another is online. If you have not yet had the opportunity to set up online giving, we would certainly encourage that. It's a great way for, even when you're not here in person, to still be able to give, as there's a recurring giving option through that online. And then in certain publications and places throughout CMBC's building, you'll find a little code that you can tap to give as well. And so if you're looking for ways to continue to support CMBC and its ministries and global ministries, both, there's four opportunities there for you today. Well, today we continue our series through the book of Acts. We've named this series Unfinished, and it's a special day because we've closed out the first movement of the book of Acts, movement number one, where we looked at the conception of the first church, and today we move into movement number two, the church embodied. By the end of Acts chapter 2, the Spirit had been poured out. We left Acts chapter 2 on a very high note. The gospel had been proclaimed with power. We read that 3,000 people had been added to the church, and by God's power, a new community had been birthed. And maybe, if we're honest, in the back of our minds, we are thinking, of course, the early church looked bright and faithful then. The Spirit had just arrived, everything was new, the fire of the Spirit was falling fresh upon the people, there were miracles, there were wonders. Of course, this is very exciting. And it is important to remember that Acts is actually long-form historical narrative. The story, in other words, does not pause on the doorsteps of the upper room, but it continues. And so in the second movement of our study through Acts, Luke is going to move us out of the upper room, and he's going to move us into the streets, into the temple courts, into the homes, and towards the real uncomfortable tensions of what our faith looks like in life. The true test of a Spirit-filled church is not how it gathers in a moment of spiritual revival or intensity. Those happen from time to time, and they're wonderful and they're great, but the true test of a Spirit-filled church is how we live once we walk back into the ordinary rhythms, resistance, and responsibilities that define our everyday ordinary lives. And so today we move into Acts chapters 3 and 4, and as we do that, we are asking an important question, one that we still need to answer today. What does a Spirit-filled church look like once it leaves the upper room? It's not faith in theory, it's not truth in slogans, but in movement, in practice, in courage, in generosity, and in shared life. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to take them now and turn with me to Acts chapter 3. We're going to begin our message today by reading verses 1 to 10. First, we're going to pray and ask God to help us before we study His Word. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Holy Spirit indwells us with power. Lord, that when we gather together in the building or when we gather together virtually as we may be today, that Your Spirit is with us, Lord. He has not left us. He is not forsaking us. And He is with us with great effect. And Lord, You have a great purpose for His presence being with us. And we want to be faithful, Father. We want to be faithful in this world that you planted us in. We want to be faithful as within our families, as within our congregation, at our jobs, Lord, in our communities. We want to be faithful to all the relationships that you've placed in our life. And yet we recognize that there's great tension. There's resistance to the gospel. There's opposition. And Lord, that much of faithfulness requires great patience. And so we're asking, as we study your word today, that you would help us, that you would guide us, direct us, give us clarity, help us to know how to live in a way that would shine for you and give you the glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word today. Today, we are examining together seven practices of a spirit-filled church. And the very first practice that we see in these first five verses is that a spirit-filled congregation, a spirit-filled community of disciples of Jesus, walk in ordinary places. We find in these first four chapters of Acts that prayer is saturating the early beginnings of the church. Luke does not want us to miss or overlook its priority and importance for effective gospel ministry. Filled with the Holy Spirit, then, Peter and John, they're not retreating from the world. They're on their way to pray at the temple. They're faithfully moving through the world that God has planted them in. They are not on an organized missions trip. They're not on their way to launch some kind of new ministry program in their community. They are simply going to pray. It is, as the text has said, the hour of prayer. In the book of Acts, at the beginning, prayer is moving with everything on purpose, because prayer is a constant way that we are reminded that God is moving together with us in this world. In pursuit of prayer, then, ordinary obedience grows more attentive to the extraordinary opportunities that are ever before us. And so on this way to prayer, Peter and John come upon a miracle. They stop, they look, they see. Then they invite this man who had been placed at the beautiful gate asking for alms for many, many years. They ask this man to be seen. Look again at verses 4 and 5. Peter directed his gaze at this man, and as did John, and they said to him, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Friends, a spirit-filled church is marked by holy attentiveness. Not rushing past need on our way to spiritual things, not numbed by the rhythms and the repetitions that are built within our daily lives, and not blinded by the familiarity of the ordinary. This man has been at this gate every day, but on this day, Peter and John truly saw him. Friends, when we're moving slowly enough and attentive enough to see the people that God is putting directly before us, ministry becomes a real possibility. And sometimes truly seeing another person leads us to a place of insecurity. It leads us to a place where perhaps we've asked a question just like this before. What are we to do when we don't have what this person whom we are seeing thinks that they need, what are we to do? This man is expecting to receive something from Peter and John. And what he is expecting to receive from them, Peter and John do not have. You see, church, a second practice of a Spirit-filled church is that it'll offer what it does have. Acts chapter 3, verse 6, Peter says, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you." Peter does not apologize for what he is lacking. Rather, he acknowledges what he is lacking right up front. Then he testifies to the mighty power that he is carrying within himself. Peter is present and available. Within him dwells an abundance that is far more valuable than the silver and gold that this man at the gate is expecting. He says these words. He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He's offering what he has in the name of Jesus. His faith is more than a belief. It goes beyond confession. It is living. It is alive. It is active. The text then tells us that Peter reaches out his hand to this man who had been begging for years and years. He's willing to be seen with him. He's willing to take his hand and to lift him up, to pull him to his feet so that he can be eye to eye. And as he does, strength floods into this lame man's legs, and suddenly he is walking and leaping and praising God. Some of us who have studied the Old Testament perhaps have this image crystallizing in our minds, words from the prophet Isaiah, words that speak to what can happen as God begins to transform and renew his people. The prophet speaks about and looks forward to a time when the lame shall leap like a deer. What God has done in the name of Jesus through his servant Peter is spilled into public view. And when God does a mighty work in another person's life, others begin to take notice. Verses 9 and 10 in the text tell us that the people saw this man who was previously lame is now walking around and leaping like a deer and praising God, and they're filled with astonishment and amazement. And as the man grabs hold of Peter and John, the astonished crowd begins to grow. This is what God does. He's grown small faithfulness with just one person into a great opportunity to share the gospel with a large crowd of people. And how will Peter and John interpret this moment? To whom will they give the credit and the glory for this great public miracle that they have just witnessed? If ever there was a time for the early church leaders to seize and to take credit for the great things that God was doing through them, perhaps now, right here, early in the book of Acts, this would be the time. Make a name for yourself, Peter and John. Let the leaders around you see that you are powerful, that you've been empowered and equipped by God, and that you're doing great and wonderful things. You see how quick glory can drift. Credit that's not ours, that does not belong to us, can be claimed. Yes, look what we did. Here's the opportunity for the early church leaders to seize a platform for themselves. Here's the moment when they could have easily blasted through the 1 million subscriber threshold on YouTube. Everyone would have known who they are and the power that they had been carrying. And instead of doing this, instead of taking this moment to build a platform and build a following for themselves, they demonstrate for us another habit of a Spirit-filled church. They magnify and they reflect the one who is truly worthy of the glory. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 12. When Peter saw what was happening, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk." Peter is clear. This was God's power at work. Friends, Spirit-filled churches refuse the spotlight, centering the moment and the message that we've been given fully on Jesus with the goal to make him known. and to know him. Peter's redirection is immediate. Why do you stare at us? And as he begins to teach the crowd, he anchors the moment in Israel's story, naming the patriarchs. He talks about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. In other words, he is saying, this is your God. And then he centers the moment and the message fully on Jesus. The healing is real. Yes, it is real. But it is not the main thing. Jesus is. Friends, we are still witnesses. Today as the church with the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in each and every one of us, we are testifying and bearing witness to the risen Lord. And the faith that is through Jesus is still powerful to heal what is sick, to restore what is broken, and to resurrect what is dead. In verses 17 to 26 then of chapter 3, Peter is going to, in front of this large crowd that is gathered, he's going to effectively knit together grace and truth as he preaches clearly, with boldness, the gospel message. I want us to see the components of Peter's gospel presentation in Acts chapter 3. I have it summarized for us. It'll be on the screen and we'll go through it point by point. First, Peter says this, God sent Jesus, the promised servant foretold by Moses and the prophets. Then he said, but we rejected him, denying the holy and righteous one and choosing death over life. God then raised Jesus from the dead. The author of life was not defeated by the grave. He's preaching this in Acts chapter 3, verse 15. And as he continues, he says, we are witnesses. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, it was not a rumor or a myth, but it was lived and seen reality that we're testifying to. Then as he continues, Jesus has the power to heal and restore. Faith in him makes what is broken whole. In other words, Jesus is mighty to save. And in verses 17 to 18, God shows mercy. Our ignorance is met with grace, not with immediate judgment. The call then, in verse 19, is repentance, to turn back, to turn away from sin, and to see our sins wiped away. Then in verses 19 to 20, the promise is refreshing. New life flows from the presence of God. Of the Lord. Jesus reigns and will return one day. One day, all things will be fully restored. And finally, in verses 25 and 26, this blessing is for all nations, beginning with the Jews and moving outward to the world. This is the gospel that Peter is proclaiming right here in Acts chapter 3, very boldly and with great hope. And we find, friends, that when we proclaim the good news of Jesus in the public square, that some are going to respond with repentance. Some of the people in our lives that we present the gospel to are going to respond appropriately. They're going to get curious. They're going to ask good questions. Eventually, because of God's work within them, they're going to repent and turn to him, receiving the Lord as their Savior. Others are going to resist. Sometimes even perhaps antagonistically to the gospel. And a spirit-filled church is one that anticipates resistance. We find this right away at the beginning of chapter 4. Peter and John are in the midst of preaching, and as they are preaching, the opposition arrives quickly. Look at the first four verses of Acts chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed. You see, there is acceptance and there is resistance. And the number of those who believe came to about 5,000. So here we are, beginning of Acts chapter 4. The apostles are arrested for proclaiming Jesus, proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. And friends, we learn in this world, faithfulness and the fruit that follows it will often create friction. Friction both within the church. This is the religious leaders of the day that are annoyed, that are upset at the gospel message. And friction from outside the church. And how about this? Even as the leaders are arrested, the church is still growing. 5,000 people believed and came to know Jesus. The testimony is this: God never wastes the faithfulness of his people. He will not waste it. We may not see it on our timing, on the timeline that we want, but it will not be wasted. Even when it appears in our historical moment that the world has won the day, God will never waste the faithfulness of his saints. Friends, over the years, I've had the opportunity to share with many ministry leaders. We've talked and shared tears about how hard ministry and Christian life can be. Gospel work will always face opposition. Our global partners who are working all throughout the world would attest to that. They've seen it in the cultures and the places that God has sent them. They would be able to testify and share probably eyewitness accounts of times and places where they have seen the ministry of the gospel openly opposed. And friends, we see it here in our own spaces as well. Faithfulness to Jesus is long and hard, and it's often an unpopular journey of obedience. And we might sometimes feel a need to react, a need to try to justify what we're doing or even defend ourselves. But courage in Christian life and ministry is remaining faithful while we are trusting that it is God who justifies, as he's already done so through Christ Jesus. Courage in Christian life and ministry is not taking up the ways and the patterns of this world, matching anger with anger, hostility with hostility, or condemnation with condemnation. Rather, in the face of opposition, courage may look and sound like boldly speaking truth with clarity, humility, and a gentleness that undermines or pours heaping coals on the laps of those who are controlled by their anger, by their rage, and hostility. Courage in Christian life and ministry often looks like turning the other cheek, taking the high road, not reacting to sin with sin, or excusing and justifying our behaviors because we have been wronged by another. This is the example of Peter, filled with the Spirit while living and speaking with great courage. Take a look at verses 8 through 12 of Acts chapter 4. This is Spirit-filled courage. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, then let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man is standing before you well." This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter leaves no room for confusion here about the source of salvation. There is no dilution to his message, even as he is under the threat of persecution and actively being persecuted. The costs are high, and Peter is speaking with truth, clarity, and boldness. Jesus is not just one option for them to choose among the many gods that are available in their Greek and Roman history. There is only one name under heaven among us by which we must be saved, and that name, definitively, is Jesus. And the outcome of their preaching is absolutely astonishing. The religious leaders are unsure how to respond, but they do recognize something that is undeniable. There are some things that they just can't argue with concerning Peter and John. First, these are common, humble, ordinary men. They are uneducated, meaning they are dependent people, and it is unmistakable that they have been with and been changed by Jesus. And as the text unfolds, the apostles are threatened by the religious leaders, they are warned, and then, by God's design, they are released. And the church regathers, not to create another strategy, but it's interesting. What do they regather to do? They regather to pray. Because church, prayer is the strategy. Prayer is the strategy. And what they pray for is important for us to take note of as well. Let's look at chapter 4, verses 23 to 31, and see the Spirit-filled church praying for boldness and for faithful perseverance. Acts 4, verse 23. When they were released, Peter and John went to their fellow believers and reported everything the high priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had prescribed to take place.'" None of this was outside of God's design. Now look at verse 29. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders or perform through your name, the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. See, friends, when we interpret opposition through the lens of Scripture, our prayers start to sound very different than the prayers of the world. "Lord, make us strong and courageous. Father, keep us faithful within these seasons of suffering and persecution and affliction. Give us the patience to endure and to persevere faithfully. Steady our minds and our hearts on gratitude. All that we have is in Christ Jesus. Help us to testify to your grace and your goodness. And Lord, be our sustaining presence for ongoing witness, that we might be effective in this world that you have placed us in." And in the same way that the church had once left the upper room earlier in Acts, it again leaves this prayer meeting filled with the Spirit in power, sent back out to the world to continue proclaiming the truth. This is not some sort of us against the world mentality. This is not some sort of the world is out to get us kind of thinking. No, this is greater is he who dwells in us than he who is in the world. Let's keep going in truth with his strength and his power sustaining us. And at this point in the story of the early church, Luke is showing us what a Spirit-filled church looks like as it moves together in this world. We're going into ordinary places. We're offering what we have in Jesus' name. We're magnifying Jesus Christ instead of ourselves. We're facing resistance without retreat. We're speaking with great courage and praying for boldness rather than safety, that the Lord would motivate within us the faithfulness to endure and continue. And now Luke zooms back out, and in verses 32 to 35, we're invited to step back and to look not at a moment or a miracle or a sermon, but instead at a way of life that the Spirit has produced within this new blossoming community that He is building. What does all of this look like when the Spirit-filled church goes home and gathers again and lives together day after day? Let's look at chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had any need. It's important to consider what Luke emphasizes in these verses. This is not forced generosity, coercion. The congregation is not led or motivated by the manipulation of its leaders. There are no programs that are being instituted or used. This is instead a pattern, a way of life, and it works. It's the natural outpouring or overflow of resurrection life. It is intentional, it is deliberate, it is love-led, Spirit-filled, faithful community. United in heart and soul, holding our possessions loosely, caring for one another, showing up for one another practically. And at the center of it all, what is holding all of it together is the same singular testimony that's motivated everything in Acts from the beginning. The resurrection of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is Lord, and the fact that Jesus saves. You see, friends, church, while it is with our mouths that we proclaim the gospel, just like we saw Peter doing in Acts chapter 3, it is with our lives, like we see here at the end of Acts chapter 4, that we testify to the world that we believe what we're saying is true. The Spirit-filled church functions in truth and love with great power and great grace, never one without the other. Luke closes this section of chapter 4, verses 36 and 37 with a living example. There's a man at the end of chapter 4. His name is Barnabas. He's a Levite from Cyprus. He sells a field and lays the proceeds of that field at the apostles' feet. It's not meant to elevate Barnabas above the others. Instead, it's meant to show us what Spirit-filled faith looks like as it's lived out in real time. This is an ordinary person being an example of extraordinary generosity, quiet faithfulness, shared life. This is what happens when the gospel is not only believed, but also trusted and lived. So we asked, what does a Spirit-filled church look like once it leaves the upper room? And we may summarize it by saying, we see others with dignity. We're a congregation offering what we have in Jesus' name while we magnify Christ, anticipating resistance without fear, speaking with courage and clarity, praying for boldness and perseverance as we live the gospel together, open-handedly, united, and generous. It's not about perfection, church. It's about participating in the ministry of the gospel together. And the same Spirit who filled the first church is filling the church today as well. Acts chapters 3 and 4 remind us that the ongoing work of Jesus continues through a Spirit-filled people who are willing to be His hands and feet in this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you so much for the example of Peter and John, the leaders of the early church. Lord, they showed us how to live. They showed us how to be faithful. And yes, Lord, they had a unique role that they played in the establishment of the early church. We don't deny the special power and special role that they had, empowered and equipped by your Spirit in a very special and particular way. But Lord, it's the same Spirit today that fills your people. And perhaps, Lord, the outcomes may appear different today, but our faithfulness is no less wasted by you. Lord, you have people that you are still desiring to see saved, and you've called your church to be faithful, to be salt and light, to shine the light of your gospel into the spaces where you've placed us. And so we ask that the example of the early church leaders would be an example for us on how we might live faithfully as your hands and feet in this world. Change us and transform us. Make us effective for your glory, Lord. We want to honor you. We want you to be magnified as our lives reflect Jesus, who has saved us. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Well, for one final time this month, we have the opportunity to say our monthly memory verse together. Next month, we'll have a new memory verse for the month of February. So perhaps one final time, even from your couches at home, maybe today, we would say this verse together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. May the same risen Jesus who filled the upper room now send us into ordinary places as his hands and feet, a Spirit-filled church, living witnesses of grace and truth as his unfinished story continues through us. Have a great day in Jesus. Thank you.